would you find the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's verses 1 through 8 that we're going to be looking at that together. And let me read it to you. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You're also saved by it, this gospel, if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important." We're going to hang on to that phrase, most important, today. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which would be Simon Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul writes this about himself. Last of all, as to one born, abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me, and help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge that you give to me, Lord, to speak to a person or their situation, if you give it to me, prompt me with it. I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, help me to know as a teacher and a preacher today that I'm under a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody listening to me. And, Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Thanks for being here. We're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 8 is our core today. But then we're going to go a little deeper and focus on verses 3 and 4. And we'll get to that in a minute, because it is the cross and the resurrection. And it is Paul saying that this is the gospel. In fact, if you'll give me verses 3 and 4 up there. In verses 3 and 4, it just becomes the picture of the gospel. "For I passed on to you as most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul would say this is the gospel. The gospel is the cross and the resurrection. And then I take you back to those words at the very top, first line, most important. And I have to ask you the preacher question, all right? Here's the preacher question. Is the gospel, the message of the cross and resurrection, most important to you? Now, I'm not asking, is it top five? I'm not asking, is it just in there somewhere? Is it the most important thing? And it is to Paul. Paul says it's the most important part of my life. Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. It was phenomenal how God manifested himself to Paul, and Paul was saved and even changed his name. His name was Saul, and it went to Paul, because of the change of who he was. And it's most important. I ask you, is it most important? And I'm going to say that it's most important to me. But you're going to say you're the preacher. It needs to be most important to you. But it's not most important to me because I'm a preacher. It's most important to me because I'm a believer. I'm a believer. It's most important to me. It's more important to me than Julie. Y'all know how I feel about Julie. It's more important to me than Andrew and Laura. You know how I feel about my kids. Meemaw and Papaw are here. It's more important than them. They're like parents to me. It's more important than them. It's more important than a lot of things. It's more important than everything. It's most important in our life. And it should be most important to yours. This last Wednesday, I gave my testimony to the students, and we had a great time. It was good. I kept them real long. Imagine that. Their parents were waiting on them. And I said, it's good for your parents to wait on you. It's all right. It's not going to hurt them. And they were able to ask questions into my life. And I was glad for them to do that and still welcome that today. But it took me on a journey. And when I was working on this sermon, I was coming out with the phrase, most important, most important. And there was a time in my life when I was running from the church. I was running from Jesus. I was running from a call into ministry. And I didn't want God's direction. I wanted my own life. Amen? You been there? Wanted my own life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I wanted to plan out my life my way, and that's just the way it was. UPS was my money. A lot of the guys that I was in business with at UPS a long time ago are financially incredibly well off. And I'm not saying they are spiritually and emotionally. I'm just saying financially they're well off. I had a list, not a list in my head, but a physical list of paper of what I was going to give Julie and house and all those things and cars and the Labrador Retriever. And we do have the lab, by the way. I did keep that on the list. We have that. I was going to give to her and provide for her, and that this is what I wanted to do, and I was going to direct it. And at the same time all this was going on, God had a call on my life. I was already saved. I was just carnal. I was real worldly. I was looking to the world for my place. I wanted to find my place, my recognition in the world. I wanted to be wealthy. So the world didn't just kind of seep into my life. It kind of unscrewed my head and poured into my life. So when you come to me with that, I understand it. I totally understand it. You just don't know that Jeff a long time ago. And I don't ever want you to meet him. He's not that great of a guy. And I'm not alluding to I'm a great guy now either, but it's just not the same person. Just literally not the same person. And so when my father got sick, my dad was in the hospital and was ICU, and Julie was a nurse there at Taylor County Hospital, regional hospital now, and she had worked a lot of different phases of nursing. In 17 years, she's been a school nurse, but ICU and surgical floor, which means you come out of surgery, you're on the what they call med-surg, and she's worked that. Dr. Abel, you see him on TV with Abel Eyes. Julie was his very first nurse that was hired for him. So she's done a lot of things in nursing. But at this time, she worked in ICU, and she would work night shift, and it was funny. I'd call her, check on her, and she'd go, "I see you, Julie." I'd go, "I see you too, Jeffro." You know, I just... It was funny when I tried to call her in ICU and she was in the cafeteria, because I'd say, "Is Julie eating there?" And they'd go, "Is Julie who eating there?" And I was going, "No, y'all get it? Y'all got it? Come on, y'all, it's rainy day, but it don't need to clog you up, all right?" And I say, "No, is Julie eating there?" So they finally would get it, and we would talk. A lot of the people in ICU were friends of Julie's and have been friends of ours for a long time. I was staying all night, giving my mom a break, and I was staying all night with my dad. In the middle of the night, they came in to the waiting room and called for me, and I thought there was something wrong with my dad. And it wasn't anything wrong with my father, but there was a young man in Camisville who tried to take his life. And so he needed somebody to talk to. And they thought I would be, they said, "We can't get a hold of a hospital chaplain. Would you come talk to him?" And I'm going, I'm a wretched man, you know. I'm on purpose running from the Lord. I'm not just doing it unknowingly. I'm doing it on purpose. I want my life. I don't want that. But she said, "He's got to talk to somebody. Would you come talk to him?" And I said, "Okay." I went in and started talking to him. I ended up, the song we just sang, I ended up giving him my testimony. And then it dawned on me how important all that really was to me. And here I am sharing with this guy, and I did. I stayed with him by his bed for a long time. I know his family. Ended up pastoring some of his family later on. And next morning, right before shift change, they come get me. "He wants to talk to you again." I'm going, "Why?" You know, so I go see him. He said, "Man, what you told me last night was worth more than gold and money. It meant everything to me. Nobody had ever sat down and told me that before. Thank you for doing that." And here's the moment, okay? We're in a movie, right? Here's the moment. The music changes, everything, all right? On the wall, on a little rack, is a Gideon Bible. And I love Gideon ministry for a lot of reasons, lots of reasons. This is one of them. on the Gideon, on the walls, a Gideon Bible in a rack. A rack they provide. And it's right by the bed. It's right by all the call buttons and everything. And I told him, I'm not going to give you his name, but I said, you know, the truth in that right there, and I pointed to the Bible, is more important to me than anything in the world. More important. And it just hit me. It just hit me. What God had done for me. And it hit me. And it wasn't long after that I eventually led to surrender in the ministry from what I was running from. And I understand when Paul says this, it's most important to me. It's not most important to me because I'm a preacher and I want it to be important to you. It's the most important thing that has ever happened to any of us. The cross and the resurrection is the most important thing that can ever happen to any one of us. And I want to get into the cross and resurrection. We're dealing with the next 40 days. We're going to get into the appearances here in a moment. But before we get there, let's just honor what Paul wrote here, and let's walk through this together. That Christ, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. The word sin is, you miss the mark. The Romans 3:23, if you look at that. Romans 3:23 says, well, all of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. On your very best day, you still fall short on your own effort. We can be moral, civic, all those things. Our best day that we can produce or conjure up in our mind, our best day still falls short of the glory of God. And you're going, well, what's the use? What's the use? If there's no way that there's a gap there. You know, here's the glory of God and the arrow. It really is a picture of an arrow missing its mark. It falls short. Well, what about that distance there between where we fall short in the glory of God? Well, here's the gospel. Jesus makes up that gap for us. There's this big gap between where I fall short and the glory of God is. And a lot of us want to work it off and be good and be active and even in the church. And that doesn't fill the gap. The gap that's filled between the glory of God falling short, we're falling short, is Jesus. He fills that gap for every single one of us. So we've all sinned. We're all missing the mark. Our best day, we're still falling short of the glory of God. And he comes in and he puts it together for us. He fills up the gap. God, out of his love for us, created boundaries for us to live in. Even with man's freedom, we have boundaries to live in, and those boundaries are there not to hurt you, but to keep you, really to protect you. Let me give you four examples. Early on in parenting, I used to read James Dobson a lot, and I still read James Dobson, but I began there. And he told a story about a dad and a little girl going to a high school basketball game. And if you remember the days of high school basketball, kids would collect at the behind the goalpost and kind of be there and eat their popcorn, cheer on their team, act like cheerleaders, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So she was sitting with her dad in the stands. She wanted to go down and be with her friend. She's in elementary school. And so he walked her down there. He finally decided, okay. But you know, basketball courts not only have the out-of-bounds line, there's a boundary there around the out-of-bounds. It's usually in the school colors. So there's a border. He goes down, and he thinks that border is going to be a good explanation to his daughter. And he says, honey, you can stay down here. Just don't cross this line. Now that's the line around the school color border. Don't cross this line. He says, if you cross the line, you're going to have to come up here with me. So she's down there. He gets in his seat, and he's watching her, and she looks at the line and looks at her daddy and looks at the line, looks after that. You finish the story. Right? Boom. And then when we do that, we're sinning. God has put a border in here for us to live by. And it really is a border of freedom, because if you cross that line, it's not only going to hurt you, it's going to hurt other people. But most people don't care about that, right? Especially today. Just don't think past that. But when you cross the line, let me take a drunk driver, for example, all right? I hate to do this. You're going to say, well, Jeff, that's a civil law that we're talking about. Well, no, it isn't, because if you're a believer, you don't need to be drunk, right? Ooh, I don't need to preach on that, don't I? I'm not talking about not drinking. I'm just saying you're not supposed to be drunk. Don't be drunk. So drunk driving is not only a civil law situation. It actually is breaking one of the boundaries of God. Would you all agree with that? Y'all, are y'all okay? Y'all looking at me really weird. Y'all all right? So drunk driver hits another car, takes their life, paralyzed, whatever. The fact that that guy stepped over the line affected innocent people. And when people all over the world, God says, here's the line. It's not here to control you, make you feel bad, to be mean to you. The line is there. Why is the line there? It's really to protect you. And then also, when you step over the line, you're going to cause harm to other people. And a lot of innocent people today are being affected by other people's sin. Boom, I've stepped over the line. That's why in the prayer it says you're trespassing. God has set a boundary. He's set a boundary. Live with all the freedoms that I have given you. And then the little girl and the dad, you know, boom, I stepped over the line. I trespassed. What did I do? I stepped over the fence. I stepped over the boundary. It says we have fallen short of the glory of God. Out of his love for us, he's given us a boundary and freedom within that boundary. Just don't cross the lines, because it hurts you and it's going to hurt some other innocent person along the line. He's also set a standard and a boundary of by which you and I can be saved. And that is through Christ himself. Remember, our sin is not against people or some set of principles or rules. It is against God himself. Look at Psalm 51:4. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless. You are blameless when you judge. Saying that God's judgment is true and it's just. It's even honorable. It's in that what he does is right. So your sin's not against a set of principles. Your sin is against God himself. Why? He's the one who did the boundary. He's the one who put the fence up. He says, you step over that fence, you've sinned against me. And we step over it, we trespass. And in that, there has to be punishment because we trespass. Look what sin does, Romans 6:23. It leads to death and separation. Now, I want you to notice the wordage in verse 23, because you're going to have to be really analytical to get this, all right? You're going to have to figure it out. It's there, but if you just read it, you'll miss it. It says, for the wages of sin is death. If you're going to get a paycheck for living a sinful life, death is your paycheck. It is separation. It's destruction. But notice, he doesn't use the word wage when it comes to what God does. Sinful people earn what they're getting. It's not given to them just pulling their name out of a fishbowl. You get a paycheck for your sinful lifestyle. It's death and separation, destruction. But the gift of God, he doesn't use the word wage anymore. We're not getting a paycheck from God. We're getting a gift from God. And the gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's sin. It's rebellion. It's trespassing. We step over the fence line. It's lawlessness. We're unruly. We're unstable. And remember, our rebellion is not against a set of principles. Our rebellion is against God himself. Daryl Robinson gave me the best definition of sin I've ever read in my life. And I read a lot. Sin is God-given desires used in a God-forbidden way. Usually when you see the word desires, our world goes to one specific place, and that's sexuality. So let's just go there, okay? God has blessed sex and sexuality. Now, I'm expecting a huge amen from all the guys in the room. Amen, guys? I feel like I got a counseling session coming up this week with one or two. He's blessed it. All right? That's a God-given desire. But look how we use it in a God-forbidden way. That's sin. A sexual desire is not wrong. It's right. God gave it to you. He gave for you to use in the boundary. You have the freedom to use that in the boundary. And the boundary is the covenant of marriage, right? That's the boundary. So we take that desire, well, God gave it to me, and we just run crazy with it. And we're using it in a God-forbidden way. So sin is a God-given desire. I use sexuality as an illustration of many. And it's used in a God-forbidden way. It becomes that sinful. So there's got to be a penalty for me and you going through the fence, all right? There has to be a penalty for that. God says there is. Here are the boundaries. Live safely in those. You have the freedoms in that boundary. Just don't cross the fence. Don't step over the edge of the basketball court. Just don't do that. And our rebellion has led us there, so there's got to be a penalty, and we're paid. Here is the gospel. Romans 5, 6, and 8. For while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. We've fallen short of the glory of God. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God approves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You and I did not have to pay the penalty of stepping over the fence or stepping over the line. Christ did that for us. Paul knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that his sins were committed against God. He knew that Jesus took care of the gap between my life and yours falling short of the glory of God, and he took that distance, and the Jesus filled that gap to connect us to the Father. It is most important to him, and it should be. I don't want you, because you are saved, it should be the most important thing to you. We're not talking top 10 or top 5 here. It's more important than anything else on the earth. The message of the cross and the resurrection is the only hope you and I have. The only hope we have. So it's most important. When I do a wedding, many of y'all have seen, Julie and I have done a few hundred weddings. And when I do a wedding today, I know all the planning that goes into a wedding. I know all that. I understand all that. All the money. How everything's got to just work well. Logan, I'm laughing at you and Kayla right now. And not you and Kayla, but what I did at your reception. And Jenny, this sweet Jenny right here, jumped all over the preacher. Because you did too. It's okay. It's all right. There's another. I needed to be. Because I'm seeing this buffet line that nobody's going to. Right? Guys? Right? And I'm going, well, they're in there. Let's just start the buffet line. So me and Brad Gross start the buffet line. No, it wasn't time for the buffet line, right? We closed it down, but I still got out there with a plate of food. I want you to know that. I did it wrong. So I messed some things up at Logan and Kayla's wedding. In that, here's my point. I say at a wedding all the time, with all the planning, and we got to get it just right. All the planning. This is not your most important day. Wedding day is not your most important day. The most important day is the day that we surrendered our life to this gospel message. Christ died for my sins. All the times I have stepped over the fence, knowing he put the fence there for me and for others, and willingly stepped over it to cause harm to myself and to everybody else. He came and he died and he paid the penalty that I should have paid for trespassing. And he saved me and he died for me. I and you, we all fall short of the glory of God. But here's where we fall short in God's glory. And Jesus takes the difference and connects us to the Father. And that's the most important message to me. It's more important than my family. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a believer. And it should be most important for you. Absolutely nothing else takes his place. Secondly, he said he was buried and he was raised. Paul is teaching this to in Corinth because they didn't believe in resurrection. They had a lot of questions about resurrection. He wanted them to know that they had a hope because Christ was raised from the dead. He's the Son of God. The resurrection proves he's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God to take away all of our trespassing, all of our sins away. And then we look at verses 5 through 8, the appearances. This is where our sermon series is the next 40 days. The appearances said that I appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then appeared to 500. Some of them are still living at that time. Then he appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me, meaning Paul said, he appeared to me. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's appearing to women, the disciples on several occasions, the two on the Emmaus. The Corinthians mentions the 500. The Gospels don't mention the 500, but Corinthians does. And then to Paul also. Look at Acts 1:3. I love this verse. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. And then John says later on that many things Jesus did that were not written down. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus did that were not recorded. So there's many convincing proofs that he's alive, that he's resurrected, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The resurrection and the appearances of that are that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. His teaching was valid. And not only that, it means that there is more than living here. There's more than living here. When we raised our kids, Julie and I, we grew up, and you did too, watching people wanting high school to be the pinnacle of their kids' lives. You know, getting the awards, being the superlatives, all that kind of stuff, right? Quarterback, captain, basketball team, head cheerleader. You all know the racket, right? We never did. We never did say we want our children to reach their pinnacle in high school. We want our kids to reach their pinnacle later on. Let me tell you what I mean. Here's what I mean by this. Listen to what we say. Well, man, back in high school, they were the best times of my life. Really? I mean, really? I mean, you're getting ready for prom and a big old pimple right on your forehead, right in the middle of it, you know, big as a quarter. You pop it, you break a mirror. You know, I mean, it's huge. Those are really the best days of your life. Best days of your life, you kidding me? Or college. Oh, college, best days of my life. You know what that means? Wilder than a buck. That's what that means. That's what that means. Lawless, unruly, stepping over the fence. Best days of my life. Really? I mean, seriously, really? Those are the best days of your life? Come on. Listen, my best days are yet to come. They're yet to come. My best days are yet to come. But in all that, some of you put all your eggs in this basket called planet Earth, and this is where my life is really going to flourish and everything. No, you're forgetting something. And this is what the resurrection means and his appearances mean. He's also saying, real common sense bottom line, there is a life beyond this life, and you better be ready for it. And this life is a prequel to the life that is to come. I'm living this life in reaction of the one that I will have when I'm dead and gone and my time here is over. I'm living this life for that life. I'm trading in this life. Are you going to get to heaven and go, man, my best days were when I was on planet Earth? No, you're not going to say that. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his appearances, are saying that let me just be a professor here for a moment. If the beginning of his ministry is Cana, and he saves the best wine for the last, what do you think he's saying at the resurrection? That this is like, but the best is last. He did it at the beginning of his ministry. He's doing it at the end of it. It really becomes a match. that your best days are ahead of you. Not that they're happening. I can't go back to my ball playing days were my best days. It is my best days are ahead of me, and that's the promise of the resurrection. That I don't have to live the way I'm living. I'm constantly becoming somebody new in Christ. He's still creating me. He is still working me out to be more like him over and over and over again. So the resurrection and the appearances are that we're going to live life forever. Look at John 5:24. It says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Listen, I got eternal life when I first believed as a young boy in Summersville. I'm not going to get eternal life when I die. It's already mine. It's my gift. He gave it to me. I don't get it in death. I have it now. I'm living in it now. Look at John 3:16. You all know this, but I'm going to walk you through it. Look at this promise. I mean, this is the gospel. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son. You know why he gave him? Because me and you jumping over the fence all the time. Just think about that. His people are just constantly trespassing, falling short of the glory of God. Who's gonna meet the gap between where our life falls short and the glory of God? Who's gonna do that? Well, he sent him. He sent Jesus to create that gap and fill in that gap so that everyone who believes in him would not perish. It doesn't say you get eternal life when you die. So who believes in him would not perish and would have everlasting life. He lives means I live, you live. Go back to the old song of the church. He lives, and because of that, not only can I face tomorrow, but life is possible, and the promise is true. One man wrote that there is a new dimension to the gospel. And I want to say this, because of the cross and the resurrection, it brings on a whole new dimension. And I literally want to go there. When Tom was dying, our Tom was dying, he and I were going through a book called Heaven, written by Randy Alcorn, big, thick book. And Tom would read it chapters according to his interest. He didn't just read chapter one through the end of the book. And so we would chat about it. And when we talked about heaven, his eyes would open up and light up. He had a little more strength than he normally did. And we talked about heaven. And Tom was a math teacher. He was a gifted math. And he was quick at it. He was real fast at it. And he said, you know the dimensions. There are four basic dimensions. And that is depth and length and width and time. And all the other dimensions are based as derivatives off those four. And so Tom was getting into the dimensions of heaven. Now, I'm not talking about the New Jerusalem and how thick the walls were. I'm not talking about that. He's just like, it's new. And then let's go to the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. It really is a new dimension. Not only was he physically raised from the dead, not only did he fix breakfast, but he ate breakfast. Not only did he show his wounds, but he also walked through locked doors. I like that. It'd be a great movie, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus is saying, I'm the same Jesus. We just got a tweak or two here, all right? There's a new dimension to me. And when this man wrote, there's a new dimension, Tom really hung on that. There's a whole new dimension to life, that we're able to live because of Christ. It brings a whole new meaning to it. And the power that raised Jesus is the power that raises us. In about the second century, they came up with a creed called the Apostles' Creed. Some denominations, they quote this creed every Sunday. Some of them use them as a time of discipleship or catechism. When you graduate from being discipled, you learn to quote the Apostles' Creed. Revised in the third century, there's a myth out that each of the apostles wrote a line of it. That's not true. But the lines that are in the Apostles' Creed are from the teachings of the apostles themselves. And we sing about it a lot instead of quoting it. I've asked Logan to do this. It is a song by Hillsongs called This I Believe, and then in parentheses it has the word creed. And it is based off of the Apostles' Creed. So I'm not going to ask you to say it today, but I'm going to ask you to sing it. Because the Apostles' Creed is a confession of our faith. It's a confession of our faith. Every line of it is something that is most important to us because of what Christ has done for us. On my best day, I fall short of the glory of God. But he comes in and fills the gap. And you ask the question, well, why did he even send Jesus anyway? Because me and you kept hopping over the fence. And there's a penalty. But he said, I don't want you to pay it. I want my son to come pay it for you. And you'll realize how much I love you. Now what was due you went to him. So as we sing this creed, it's the confession of our faith. So let's sing it. Let's sing our confession as Logan leads us. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ today. You may have never done that. If you do this today, it will be the most important day of your life. He came to fill in the gap from falling short of the glory of God to connect you to the Father. Just let him do that. He can do it. He was sent for that reason. So we ask you to come, confess, repent, and let the Lord save you. If you're a believer, there will be people in the altar who will pray with you. Maybe something physical, spiritual, emotional. Come with that. They'll pray with you. They'll minister to you and pray for you as well. The invitation is for you to take communion. The bread represents his body that's given to us. We keep hopping the fence. He came to pay the penalty for us trespassing against God. So his body was given. The drink represents his blood shed. Because of his shed blood, there's forgiveness of sin and freedom to live again. So we take the bread and dip it into the drink. And before you eat it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, today you come. Logan's going to lead us, and then you respond. Would you chant? Would you stay in church? Will you do that? Our counselors will find their place, if you will. And Logan's going to lead us, and you come.